Let us now pray. O Lord, it has pleased you for reasons known to yourself to appoint not angels to minister your word, but men who are sinners. Saved by grace, but sinners nonetheless. May it please you, O Father, that in such a choice, there will be made manifest far more conspicuously your own power in the midst of weakness, and that you, not man, will gain the glory. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, now your attention is drawn once again to this letter of Paul to Titus. The venerable apostle addresses a younger colleague who he sends to Crete with a mission in order that he might encourage and exhort a fledgling company of God's people that have been born again. But there are certain things that are amiss and need to be placed in order. And so the letter is somewhat practical as these matters, one by one, are addressed and are to be attended to. The portion of scripture that your attention is drawn to this morning is in chapter 2 and verses 3 through to 5 of Titus. Titus 2, verses 3 through to 5. Titus, this is what you are to teach. Teach the older women, that they will be like the older men, sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. And so teach the older women that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The title of the subject this morning is A Word to Women, which can be quite risky. But I have the sort of privilege to stand here and maybe for an uninterrupted 35 minutes or so, speak to women, which is, of course, rare. But I'm going to take every advantage and opportunity to do that, and not only this week, but also the following week as well, God willing. The French Roman Catholic Bishop of Athens in the 20th century said of the people of Crete that they had learned to hold on stubbornly throughout the tumultuous events of 40 centuries to the native character and local speech. They were true to their character for 40 centuries. And a mark of that character, he went on to say, was this: courage mingled with an independent spirit that is often close to downright disobedience. I have a word to women, because it might appear, reading between the lines, that certainly there was something of a problem, even domestically, let alone in a broader way than that, with respect to the behavior of women. And in some ways, possibly that independent spirit of their husbands rubbed off on them, and they were exhibiting a tendency not to be obedient. In fact, the spirit of insubordination and disobedience is mentioned directly and indirectly in this letter. Look, for example, at chapter 1 and verse 10. There are many insubordinates, idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision or among the Jews. If you look at the same chapter, but the 16th verse, Paul makes reference to those who profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Coming into the second chapter, verse 9, there's a word to employees or bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things and not answering back. Again, this may have been a trait and a tendency to answer back, to be disrespectful. Chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, and to speak evil of no one. Verse 3, we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, etc., etc. And then we find in our text, verses 3 to 5 of the second chapter, we find in our text a requirement that is not likely to meet with universal approval by members of the fairer sex. And it is this, you'll notice in verse 5, that women be obedient to their own husband. In the recent wedding of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle, the wife-to-be, the wife that she now is, decided to omit from her words, from her vows, the word obey. And according to the Sydney Morning Herald, that was chalked up as feminist victory. In fact, that very same word was omitted by Prince Diana when she married Prince Charles. And at that time, the Archbishop of Canterbury joked, it is a bad thing to start your marriage off with a downright lie. So probably it is far better to omit the word obey if in fact you do not intend to obey him anyway, even if you were to still keep the word in the vows. So the Archbishop said, well, it wasn't necessarily a bad thing, because she was starting off telling the truth. I don't intend to tell you that I'm going to obey you, when in fact, in my mind, it's already made up. I ain't going to do that. Well, now, our text this morning looks in part at the subject, and it touches on several things which in our age is inclined to be opposed. There are three things. I'm only going to touch on one this morning. Well, there are three things in our text which I'll touch on. One is, we're going to look at the woman's heart, then the woman's home, and then the woman in relation to her husband. So the heart is where we begin. And then we're going to consider the home, because it's not going to go down very well with a lot of people. Paul is telling Titus, tell these ladies, they're to be homemakers. Stay at home. Make the home central. That is important. Now, of course, in the 21st century, as we know, that's not really popular. But we'll look at that. And then we're going to consider the lady, if she is a lady, in reference to her husband. Well, that's later on. But now, before considering any one of these matters, it's just interesting, as we pass looking at one or two things, it's interesting to observe the blessing of women meeting together, because I think Paul is telling Titus, I want you to encourage these women to get together and to meet, the older women with the younger women. You will notice here in verse 3, the older women likewise, they should be reverent in their behavior and not slanderous, not given to much wine. They're to be teachers of good things, and they are to admonish younger women to do this, to do that, and the other. And so certainly it is to be encouraged that women assemble, meet, fellowship, and do things together. That has been the case quite often. In Exodus 15, verse 20, we read that Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. There was some initiative there as these women shared in the celebratory victory of the redemption and the rescue of God's people from under the tyranny of Pharaoh. So these ladies joined in, and with harmony and oneness of mind and heart, they celebrated on that occasion. It's good for the ladies to be able to do that. They also were engaged together in craft and art. The women who were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and bought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. They contributed to the tabernacle, as they would contribute to the temple, its furnishings, its adornment, to beautify a place where God's own people would gather together and worship. In the Song of Solomon, the question is, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge? And so the women were gathered together, and they were seeking, as it were, to be an encouragement, to be supportive, and wanting to know something about the young maiden's love for this one whom she was searching with all her heart, and they communed with one another with respect to him who clearly had ravished and won the heart of this young lady, and she was sharing something of her affection for him. And ladies may get together and experience and express their love for the lover of their souls, even the Lord Jesus. I think there is something about that which is a lot deeper than mere Bible study. Oftentimes we can intellectualize things very much, but this is an opening up of the heart. The one I love is head and shoulders above all other, and I want you to know something about it. In Matthew 27, we read that many women who were beholding matters afar off followed Jesus from Galilee, and they ministered unto him with their substance. Again, it was the women. They had accompanied him on many of his journeys. They were present whenever he ministered, and they together were of one mind to support the Lord and the disciples. They took that initiative. We read that Paul, on one Sabbath, went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and sat down and spoke unto the women who resorted thither. The women prayed together. They sang together. They did things together which contributed to the general welfare and the well-being of the assembly of God's people. There are so many things that they did together. And Paul is encouraging these older women and younger women to meet, to share things together, not to distance themselves, but to come together. So it's not just simply a senior ladies meeting and a young ladies meeting, or women for the married and the women for the single, a meeting for the single, but they all come together and they join together and they fellowship with one another. So it's a good thing that the ladies are brought together. And there's great benefit of older women ministering to younger. They are to be teachers of good things, the older ladies, the senior ones, and they are to admonish because the senior ladies are to be regarded as mothers in Israel, to be respected for their cumulative wisdom and skills, and especially, not exclusively, but especially with respect to homemaking. What does it mean to be a homemaker? And these senior members within the community are to be examples and exhorters of a character which expresses the heart of a godly woman who gives focus and attention to the making of a home. What a great privilege, what a great calling, which is downplayed and underestimated, not only in our society, but in the church today. Because really, there are so many young women who don't want to stay at home. They will be anywhere else but at home. Home ties them down. Home is a bondage. Home is boring, etc., etc., and they don't want to be at home. Well, Paul has something to say about that. And he's encouraging, he's encouraging the younger women, the older women, to teach the younger ladies to consider staying at home. Well, now then, let's consider the woman's heart. First of all, I want to say this, that the women, both senior and younger, are to be servants. They serve. They labor in order to do good unto others. They're not only to be teachers of good things, talkers of good things, they actually do good things. And a word is used here which suggests something that is fitting for the temple. It could be implements, utensils, furnishings, or whatever. It's set aside and consecrated to the servants' service of God. Ladies are to be servants of God. Remember Anna? She did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Well, I'm not saying, hey, this is what you ladies should be doing. But there's something in the disposition and the character of this lady, 84 years of age, true, a widow, that is absolutely true. But you will notice where her heart was. She did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. In our time, which places a great deal of emphasis upon doing things and being busy and being active, there are some who may not say it in so many words, but may think it in their heart, what a waste of time. Why doesn't she do something? She was doing something. And it was noted and it was acknowledged that she served God with what? With fastings and prayers night and day. Unless she is running around all over the place like a headless chook, we tend to think that maybe she's not really involved. She's not doing anything particularly significant and important. But as far as the scripture is concerned, she was serving God. She may not be managing a soup kitchen. She may not be looking after, as it were, the grandchildren. But what she is doing is serving God with fastings and prayers night and day. She may not be baking cakes and things of that kind. She may not be busy, as it were, taking kids to school here and taking them to some recreational center over there and so on and so forth, and all frazzled and fretful and so on, and hasn't got enough hours in the day to do everything that she's supposed to be doing. But what she is doing is serving God, and she's serving with fastings and prayers. Remember Dorcas? Okay, well, it said of Dorcas something different. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. She was serving God. People serve God in different ways. Here is one serving God with prayer and fasting. Here is another one in good in a good way with charitable deeds. So yeah, God gives gifts unto men and women, and we are to use them to his glory. In a book published in 2016, the diaries of young girls from the 1830s to the 1990s were compared to the diaries from the 1990s onwards. And the earlier diaries were about character and the cultivation of good works. Here is Anna, here is Dorcas, and there's something that is said about their character and good works. Today, when you read some of the diaries of young girls, they're about cosmetics and the cultivation of good looks. So there was a comparison between the diaries written in the early 19th century and the diaries written in the 20th century by young ladies. For example, one diary from 1892 says, "Resolve to think before speaking." That's great, isn't it? Resolve to think before speaking. To work seriously. To be self-restrained in conversation and actions. To be dignified, interesting myself in others. That was the way one young lady wrote in 1892 in her diary. Well, now we have an entry from a diary in 1982, so 100 years later. And this is it. "I will try to make myself better in any way I possibly can with the help of my budget and babysitting money. I will lose weight, get new lenses, already got a new haircut, good makeup, new clothes and accessories." You see where the stress lies, you see what is valued and what is important. One is concerned about the inner man or the inner woman, and the other is concerned about external things and good looks and my shape and my curves and so on and so forth, and the way I've done my hair and so on. Now here are these older ladies, and they're being encouraged to talk to the younger ladies. Because the concern of Paul is that these younger women cultivate a good and godly character. And clearly he believes that older women have tremendous influence upon younger women. When he writes to Timothy, he says, "I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper to women, making a claim to godliness." So women are not to be excessively extravagant, drawing attention to themselves in any way whatsoever. They mustn't be dull. They ought not to look frumpish. They should take good care of themselves. That is absolutely true. But the cultivation is of the heart, the inner person. And this is what Paul is saying to Titus. I want you to talk to the older woman. I want you to direct them to speak to the younger woman. And isn't it interesting that Titus, whilst he may talk to the older men, whilst he may talk to the young men, he himself personally does not talk to the young women. The older women are to do that. The older women are to talk to the younger women, not Titus. He hasn't been given that commission. He hasn't been given that direction. Paul didn't say to him, "Hey, listen, you know, you want to get the young women together and give them a good talking to." No, you talk to the older women that they go and talk to the younger women. Senior ladies in this congregation, have you ever thought of a ministry to the younger women in our congregation? Or do you just drift in and drift out and say hi and goodbye and we'll see you next week? Have you thought of a ministry whereby you can serve God and you can actually minister to those that are single in this congregation? You can minister to those who have the problems or the concerns of raising children in this particular day and age in which we're living? Do you go to them? Do you go out of your way to actually intentionally, deliberately be acquainted with them and their needs? Regardless of where they come from. But just simply because you are a senior member within the body of Christ and you believe that you have a spiritual, moral mission to do that and to be concerning and to be caring for younger sisters in the Lord within the congregation. Do you open up your hearts to them? Do you open up your homes to them? Do you share with them the struggles that you have and have had and the trials that you have been experiencing in the past and how that God in His grace and His mercy enabled you to deal with those trials, which maybe some of our younger sisters are also wrestling with? Will I get married? Who will marry me? Where do I find a husband? I've got a husband. What do I do with him? He's a pain in the neck. Help me! And they may well and truly cry out for aid and for assistance. What do you do? Be honest with them. Remember Phoebe? She was a sister who was a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also, writes Paul. These elderly ladies were servants. There is one called Mary who labored much for us, and Euodia and Syntyche, though they didn't get on with one another always, and someone has cynically called them by a slightly different name to Euodia and Syntyche. It's odious or odious and soon touchy, because they were not getting on well with one another. But these women, says Paul, labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names were in the book of life. There are senior members who serve in the cause of Christ. Many women followed Jesus from Galilee, and they ministered to him. To get a sense of what that service might entail, we have these words of Paul when he writes to Timothy, and he says, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, that is, don't bring anyone who is a widow into the company of those for whom we have some special concern, unless they're over 60 years of age, being the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work." These are the senior members of the church. And before you think about bringing one of them into that group of those for whom we are to have a special concern for, has she proven her worth as a senior member within the church in these particular ways? Now, I'm not saying that, hey, ladies, after the service this morning, I'm going to take off my socks and shoes and I want my feet washed. That's not what is intended. But it's just simply indicating a practical concern that you have for others, and it's demonstrated, it's displayed, it's made evident and relevant to the people of God. Silently you go about it and do these things. Remember in Luke chapter 7, verse 38, that wonderful story of that woman whom Jesus most graciously and most compassionately ministered to, and she came into the house of Simon the Pharisee and stood at the feet of Jesus behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. And Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Simon, do you see this woman? I entered into your house. You invited me. You're the host. I was the guest. But you didn't give me any water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. She has extended to me the hospitality and the courtesies that you, Simon, have not. What a servant. She humbled herself in these ways. And Paul is saying to Titus, I want you to just direct these older women that they will be able to talk to the younger women so that these younger women in turn will talk to others later on in life, but they will begin to manifest the spirit and the character of a godly woman. How can we serve? Well, treat others as family. Don't be preoccupied with your own immediate kith and kin. I may be wrong here, and I stand to be corrected, but I do wonder whether even in Christian circles we are preoccupied overmuch with our own immediate families. You keep on hearing sometimes what is thrown around as charity begins at home. Charity begins at home. God will look after your own. Well, sure, fine, that's okay. We're not saying you shouldn't do that. But you need to, as it were, expand, as it were, the ministry of care and concern and hospitality to the family of God. To the family of God, which we belong to by His grace. And all of us, that includes me, need to open up our hearts and open up our homes in ways more than we have done so. Be a companion, ladies, to the lonely. Do you know about the lonely within our congregation? You think that there are no lonely ones in our congregation? I can tell you that there are. I know that there are. I speak to them. Do you know who they are? Why don't you know? Is that because you haven't sat alongside of them? You haven't opened your ear to them? So that they can share with you their loneliness? Be a friend to these. Entertain and be hospitable. And do not be partial to one race, ours. We belong to a race. You want to talk about racism? Okay, I'm prepared to talk about racism. And I belong to a race, and I believe it's the most important race upon the face of the earth. Obviously, it's Anglo-Saxon. Pure English. A load of rot. It's not whether you're black or white. It's not whether you come from Asia or you're Caucasian. The race that I belong to is the race of the redeemed. God's people. And it's made up of Jew and Gentile, black and white. And they come from every corner of the earth. And they're part of the family of which Jesus is the elder brother. And we love one another. In fact, we love each other more sometimes than members of our own immediate family who are flesh and blood. Because some of our members in our own family, flesh and blood, are not believers, not Christians, don't love the Lord Jesus. And whilst we're not going to toss them out of the door and close the door on them, of course not. But we are bound together in grace with this body who belong to Jesus. We should concern ourselves. Now, not only are the ladies servants, but these ladies are, in many respects, to be silent. The older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. There is that within their spirit, a tendency to slander. Here are these ladies, they are to serve, or in a very unobtrusive way. In an innocuous, that means a harmless way. They're not to injure others. They're not to be tongue waggers, slanderers, gossips, or talebearers. The word which is translated slander, as I have it In the version I'm reading from here, the New King James, the word here means is a word which gives us diabolos. It's used in the Old Testament to describe the accuser or adversary of the brethren. You're not to be a diabolos, a slanderer, like him who is an accuser or an adversary of the brethren. It's Peter who says your adornment must not be merely external. And he says something very similar to Paul. It's not braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. He's addressing the women. You have become Sarah's children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And he says as Sarah's children, you, daughters, you are to be gentle and quiet in your spirit. John Calvin said, and please don't, as it were, toss out John Calvin's works after I say this. John Calvin said, talkativeness is a disease of women and increased by age. I like it. But to be actually fair, it needs to be said, I myself have known some very talkative men, young as well as old, who have suffered from the gift of the gab. So it's a failure in a sense to kind of moderate one's talkativeness, maybe one has a tendency to do that. And if you're like that, you never really learn. You know, the way you learn is you listen, listen, listen. God's given you two ears and one mouth. That means you must give double time to listening. And not so much time to talking. Yap, 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 yap. You don't do that. You listen. Don't interrupt. Listen. Think. Reflect. Be swift to hear. Be slow to speak. Ponder. Be meditative, contemplative, reflective. And that is said to men as well as to women. But if Calvin is right, and that women have a tendency to really go on, and I have to be honest with you, I don't know what they talk about. Not only that, I don't know how they can hear one another when they're all talking at the same time. It seems to be that women have a gift to be able to talk at the same time. You can be half a dozen women in the same room, they're all going at the same time, and they can listen and they can hear. I don't know how they do it. I'm sometimes amazed when my wife and my two daughters are actually having a Skyping session somewhere. One daughter in the United States, another one just across the road from us. And I just go up and I say to my daughter, Allison, the United States, well, hi, goodbye, that sort of thing. It's not quite as bad as that, but it's, you know, it's very brief. And I haven't seen them for months or anything like that. And there's about eight of them. And I say, well, hi, how are you? You know, what's the weather like? And all this sort of stuff. And I'm off in 10 minutes, 15 minutes, maybe at the last. And then my wife turns up about 2 hours later. Where have you been? You've been talking. How do you do that? I don't know how you do it. But anyway, there is this facility and this ability to be able to kind of converse in a remarkable way. And maybe it's a gift that the ladies have, which is denied to some of the men, but not all men, because as I know from experience, a lot of men can talk a great deal. But there's a place for silence. There's a place for just listening. And we have to be very careful about, as it were, gossiping and trading talk about others, etc., which is not right. You're not to be mute, you're not to be dumb, but it does mean that you shouldn't be overbearing or center of the stage or controlling. Today we are encouraged to be assertive, to make ourselves heard, to shout our way almost to the top. And we have a tendency to gain the spotlight with the latest morsel of gossip or the shreds of a person's character, etc. We shred somebody else to pieces, tear them to pieces. That we must be careful of. A false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren is not regarded highly in the scriptures. And if through talebearing and gossip and whatever, we're in danger of doing that, we must seek God's forgiveness. So yes, talk by all means. And the senior ladies are to talk. There's no doubt about it. Teach good things. The younger ladies are to listen, and they're to ask questions, so that the senior ladies will have more opportunity to talk and to share good things together. But it's not a time, as it were, to put heads together and say, have you heard the latest about so-and-so? And then the other thing is this, not only are they servants, not only are they to cultivate a degree of silence which is respectful silence, they're not mute or dumb, but they are to be self-controlled. It says here that they're not to be given too much wine. They're to be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given too much wine. In other words, they mustn't be excessive or extravagant or extreme in their use of material goods, drink, food, money, or even clothes. And they are also to be teachers, as has been hinted at already. Now, John Piper has said, one of the challenges I repeatedly hold out to the people of our church, especially the women, is that they make it one of their aims to age into sage. Now, that's not a herb. That's to age into a mind and a heart of wisdom. I love the vision of older women, full of seasoned spiritual fruit that comes only with long life and much affliction and deep meditation on the Word of God. So many younger women yearn for older women who are deeply wise to share the wisdom of God has taught them over the years. Many younger women yearn for older women who are deeply wise to share the wisdom God has taught them over the years. That's interesting, isn't it? I don't know whether that's true of the younger women here. Piper believes that that was true, maybe of those in his own congregation. And he was saying that the younger women long for older women, women who are deeply wise, to share the wisdom God has taught them over the years. Is that so with you younger women here? Well, I don't know. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But I hope that the older women, I hope in our congregation there are older women who are wise in years, and it's recognized and observable, and that the younger women really want to get closer to you. Somebody who was writing for Desiring God Ministries said, this is a lady, the desire of my heart is to see a new generation of Titus II women in our churches. Older women who devote themselves to teaching and training younger women. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I committed to asking God to raise up women like this? In the meantime, let's be the answer to our own prayers. In other words, we're going to pray for such, but let us be the women who will indeed be able to instruct others. Well, now then, in closing. Older ladies, maybe I've had you in my sights this morning. Be kind of compassionate towards me afterwards when you leave, as it were. But I hope that my reflections upon the text of Scripture, you might well agree with. I hope you do. And if you have any differences with me, well, by all means, share that. But older women, I want to encourage you to take responsibility. Teaching and training young women in godly womanhood is primarily the responsibility of you older women. And it's vital that women and women's ministries don't lose sight of this goal. So whether it's the ladies who meet every fortnight, whether they are to be the women, or whether there are others within the congregation, you wonder sometimes whether you have a ministry, all right? I'm challenging you now, ladies, with a ministry. You may not be formally and officially a member of this church. I don't particularly care. As long as you're a member of this congregation and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm challenging you this morning with a ministry to the younger women. Older women should consider their responsibility, and younger women should learn respect. Many young women don't respect older women and what they have to offer. It's true, many older women are self-absorbed. Sometimes older women lack interest in women outside the family circle. Again, something which I touched on a few moments ago, which is sad. The task of ministering now falls on the shoulders of the older women, however, and they will not excuse themselves, hopefully, of the task to minister to younger women because of shyness and lack of skills. Sometimes, because of our makeup, our disposition, we can say, well, I can't do that because I'm rather shy, reclusive, retiring kind of person, and I don't know what to say, and I don't have the skills. Well, cultivate them. All I'm saying is that you, if you're an older woman, you have a role and a responsibility to younger women. Start today. All right, pray about it. And pray that God will equip you so that you will be able to minister to the younger women. And the older women should get together and talk about what can be done to minister encouragingly, compassionately, thoughtfully to the younger women, so that the younger women will have a listening ear, and they will have a desire for this fellowship periodically. Even if you met once a month with the younger women, do something like that. If you're going to go out and have coffee, fine, go and have coffee somewhere. Do that. Open up your home once a month. Doesn't have to be the same home, different homes. Do that and encourage one another and enrich one another so that, as we read in verse 5, a life may be lived in such a way that the word of God may not be blasphemed. May God enable you, enable us, to encourage such a ministry. And I would hope that arising from this morning, there will be something sown within the hearts of the senior ladies especially, but the younger ones as well, that will see the beginning, as it were, of a new bond of fellowship between both groups, and that it will be to the honor and the glory of our God. For his name's sake, amen.